Good morning. Before you sit down, a couple of things. If you've already, you don't have to get back up if you've already sat down. If you've already been seated. First thing I just want to tell you is I'm okay. I fell asleep under a tanning booth over the weekend. No. That's a joke. I've been in Austin where it was sunny in 90 at the South by Southwest Festival, and people at the 8 o'clock service kept on asking me if I was okay, and then I realized my face was glowing like Moses after coming down from the mountain. So, first thing is, I'm okay. It's not my blood pressure. It's the sun. Second thing is, I was a chaplain for a long time at St. George's School in New Orleans, and I really became fond of object lessons. So I won't make you linger on your feet too much longer, but if there was an object lesson that is probably a lot better than the words that I have prepared for you this morning, it's this object that I have in my hand right here. Some of you will recognize this as the communion kit that Joe and Rich Turner gave to the church that used to belong to Bishop Walker. The last place I was with this kit was with a woman named Jane Bonan, who has probably a year or less to live. She's dying of cancer. A couple days after that, this communion kit was with Harry and Cammy Hedges. It's here now, but it's a metaphor for you, and it's a metaphor for me. And the reason that I love it as a communion kit is not only because of its aesthetic beauty, but because it has not always been a communion kit. It was a tea box, and now it's something else. So I'll leave you with that. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. If we got into it the way we were supposed to, we've just relived a vivid interplay between celebration and passion. A fact typical to the way we begin Holy Week on the Sunday of the Passion, Palm Sunday every year. Each year we are called to remember the celebrative shouts of the crowd gathered before Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Followed only a few days later by the cry of that same crowd, crucify him, crucify him. It would seem that the liturgy has pretty much got it right, that not much changes for most of us from year to year, that the more things change, the more they stay the same. We are as fickle as we are faithful. We are committed, but we are also hesitant. We are, or we can be, when push comes to shove, when the rubber hits the road, more fearful than we are courageous. As such, it's not my intention to say very much this morning. The Sunday of the Passion, Palm Sunday, like Ash Wednesday and Good Friday, are liturgies that largely speak for themselves. This is a really poor metaphor, but saying too much would be trying to gild the lily. There's no need to try, and it doesn't work when you do. But it seems to me that there must be something that we can take away from our liturgy today that is more than just an acknowledgement of what most of us already are by our very nature, fickle and faithful at the same time. So I'm going to offer you two thoughts. The first is this. Our guest evangelist this year is Luke. We all know that each evangelist has his or her own take on the nature of the person of Jesus Christ. Now we can read that statement, the nature of the person of Jesus Christ, in two ways. E.F. Emmers, the first way we can read the nature of Jesus Christ is as if it were a theological paradigm. That the nature of Christ is that he was both human and divine. Jesus was the Son of Man, and he was the Son of God. But we can also take that statement to mean something far more simpler, as in, what was this person like? As we enter Holy Week this year at St. Albans, I think we might not need to hear I think that we might need to hear not only Luke's version of the passion of our Lord, but we also need to hear about Luke's Jesus in general, about what Luke's Jesus was like. This part's a little thick, so I apologize. But it has been said that the cross bears for Luke little of the atoning value that it does for the Apostle Paul. That's a loaded statement, but part of what it means is that for Luke, the crucifixion is clearly a moment of God's forgiveness and healing grace through and by Jesus, more so than an ontological undoing of what began with the fall of Adam. On a scale of 1 to 10, Luke has a pretty low Christological outlook compared with a writer like Paul, but to call his Christology low is not to degrade it in a way, but rather more like saying that Luke's Christology, Luke's gospel, Luke's version of the Passion and the Resurrection is actually something that most of us can understand. Luke's theological language may be different than Paul's, but the atoning effects of his gospel and his message of the cross are exactly the same. We all know how it feels to be forgiven, and Luke's Jesus is very forgiving. We all know what it is like to encounter someone who is tender, and Luke's Jesus is just that. And Luke's Jesus is merciful. And Luke's Jesus is kind. And perhaps best of all, Luke's Jesus is very, very empowering. This year at St. Albans, we need all of that. We need Luke's kind of Jesus, or maybe we need Luke's kind of language about Jesus. We need the Jesus who shows tenderness to the widow of Nain. We need the Jesus who praises the mercy shown by the Father to the prodigal son. We need the Jesus who praised the Samaritan for acts of kindness to the stranger on that road to Jericho, and the Jesus who ends that story by empowering the hearers of it to go and do Samaritan-wise. Most of all, perhaps, this year at St. Albans, we need the Jesus who shows forgiveness to those that crucified him, and perhaps we need, second most of all, to remember the reason why. Do you remember the reason he gave? Father, forgive them, for none of them know what they're doing. The second thing I'll offer this morning is this. This is the empowerment part. The gospel, according to Luke, is part one of a two-part series. Whereas the post-resurrection narratives in the other gospel writers, for the other gospel writers, comprise just half of one or a few chapters, Luke's post-resurrection narrative is 28 chapters long, and we call it the book of Acts. The reason Luke needed to write part two is because his narrative as a whole traces a consistent theology that points to the presence of God in the teaching of the law and the prophets, in the person and in the nature of Jesus Christ, and eventually to God's presence in the church itself, as the story of the Acts of the Apostles bears witness to the nature of Jesus Christ himself, a nature that we, as outlined above, say embodies acts of forgiveness, acts of tenderness, acts of mercy, acts of kindness, acts of forgiveness. Part two of Luke's narrative is a story that shows that the oppressive forces that are always at odds, the oppressive forces that are always at odds with the inbreaking of the kingdom of God, and the circumstances that the people of God always find themselves in, never change. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, forgives his persecutors, if you're familiar with Luke's story of Acts. But only after a cast of characters who look and sound a whole lot like the ones who crucified Jesus are stoning him to death. As Stephen gives up his spirit to God, he quotes his Lord, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." The circumstances don't change, but the believers do. Peter's going to stop flip-flopping and become the rock. Saul, who watched the stoning of Stephen from a distance, will become Paul. It really makes me wonder what my name one day might be. In the book of Acts, witnesses to the crucifixion and also to the message of forgiveness wrought by it and carried by others who have been given the grace to bear their own cross become more forgiving themselves, and the kingdom of God is planted within them. Luke's picture of the kingdom of God is not a kingdom that is over here or over there. It's not a kingdom of the past. It's not a kingdom of the future. Luke's kingdom of God is consistent and present whenever and wherever the people of God change their nature and become more like Christ. The kingdom of God, as Luke puts it, with his low Christological outlook, is within us. On a day when the liturgy reminds us of the true nature of the people of God, the true nature of people like you and me, it is so nice to remember that through and by the nature of Jesus Christ and through the forgiveness of the cross, my nature and your nature can truly change.